Well, good to everyone this evening. You know, it's a real blessing to get together like this. There's something different. As I walked in the doors tonight, I immediately sensed there's something different here tonight. I come here fairly frequently, and walk in these doors and then. We gather in the back there, have a brothers meeting together and share together. And so I walk in these doors this evening and something's different. You have your families here with you. And I get to see the brothers with their families. So that's a real blessing to me. And not only that, but to have at least part of my family here, my wife and two of the youngest ones. And Lord willing, the rest of them will come tomorrow. So we're very blessed to be here with you and to greet you in Jesus' worthy name. And I think God is very jealous about the things that are happening here. The steps that you desire to take forward in ordaining another elder here, and these messages to maybe prep our hearts a bit and prepare our minds and open up our understanding a bit. I think God is very jealous about all of that because it's His church. It's not ours. It's not Allen County Christian Fellowship's club. It's God's church. And He desires to be a part of you here in a big way. He desires that. And as we look at elders, there is an important role that they play. And I trust that we'll probably get into a little bit of that here this evening as we open the Word and as we look at that. And I don't know what you're all expecting, but I just am expecting from the Lord. So you pray with me. I desire that the Lord would meet with us, that God would have His way among us. I was thinking about choosing an elder, and my mind went to Samuel. When God told Samuel, after Saul had rebelled and had sinned against the Lord and so forth, and God had taken away the kingdom from him, Samuel was called upon to go to the house of Jesse and to that God would show him the man he was to anoint, one of the sons of Jesse. He was to anoint with oil to be the next king. And I think we know most of that story probably, but as Samuel was there at Jesse's house, and the eldest son came before Samuel, and Samuel said, "Well, surely this is the one. I mean, just look at him. Surely this is the one." And God said, "No. No, that's not the one I've chosen." God seemed to need to remind Samuel, and this is what he said to him, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart." And I think it's good for us to remember that as we consider an elder ordination. Sometimes we get in our minds that, we can just kind of nutshell it together this must be it. But I think it's good for us to consider that the Lord looketh at the heart. And to seek the face of God is very important in this step that you're about to take. And I'd just like to say, just like it was for David's sons, there was one son whom God was very jealous over, if I could say it that way. He had him out in the back 40 taking care of sheep. And that was, in fact, David, this little boy David, he was out there, a shepherd boy he was, and he wasn't even called in, the way I understand, with the other brothers in front of Samuel. And it wasn't until Samuel said, well, it's none of these. God hasn't said any of these. Do you have any others? Yes, we have one more. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's beautiful. God was preparing such a man. And I believe that's the way it is here. God is preparing such a man for the work that he wants to call this elder to. Well, there's three messages I'd like to share here with you this weekend. And the first one, and tonight, is titled The Need and Responsibilities of Elders. Tomorrow I'd like to look at the specific qualifications of elders, probably tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And then I'll be looking at Sunday evening, Lord willing, I'll be looking at the church's response to their leaders. So it can kind of whet your appetite a little bit as to where we're going here this weekend. So tonight, as we look at the need and responsibility of elders, I've pondered some of this, and it's a challenge to me as I look at the responsibility especially. And I just like to say here at the beginning that in this message, I don't feel like I'm one that has attained to all that God has in eldership, and I desire after it, I desire to continue to grow, and I think every elder in here would say the same. We're still aspiring, we're still growing, we're still needing the presence of God in our lives and going forward that way. So the first part of the message this evening, I'd like to look at the need of elders. And I am blessed, as I sat in your brother's meetings, I'm blessed to see that you're connecting with that need. As we went around the circle and as we shared our hearts together concerning where we're at with all of that, there was definitely that sensing that there is a need for elders, another elder. And that's right. And I want to bless the elders that are here, because I feel like they've been faithful elders. They have tried faithfully to lead the flock here and to endeavor to lead you in the right way. And I want to bless them for that. And as we look at some of these things here tonight, we just want to encourage them and bless them for what they have done in the congregation here. There's a dearth in the land for God-fearing, stable leaders. There's a dearth in the land for those. Many are losing their way, both in leadership and in the laity or the members. Many have lost their way and are losing their way. And I think it's good for us to consider the need in light of that at times. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we consider the need. The need for elders, the need in our day for elders, the need here for elders. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, it says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice verse 3 and 4. It says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So Paul was giving admonition here to Timothy, And he was telling him that in the last days, for it says the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. When they shall not endure sound doctrine. As we think about the need for elders, you know, there's a big part that elders play in sharing sound doctrine. First of all, they themselves need to have sound doctrine, right? And then teach the sound doctrine as well. I think it was beautiful here that Paul was mentoring Timothy in the ministry. That's a beautiful thing for a young man to be ordained and to be able to work alongside older, more seasoned elders. And I remember back in 2002 when I was ordained, and then right shortly thereafter, my father, which was in the ministry, I would have loved to work side by side with him. But he was sent off to Paraguay for a year and a half, I think it was, that he was there. And I was thrown into the midst of church plant, both in Dayton, and there was also the one here in Bern was also at the same time going. Paul Hirschberger was overseeing that, and we were thrown into the midst of going to Dayton. And I felt very unseasoned. I really did. And some of those things have been good for me, but I will say that I bless an ordination where a young man can walk alongside seasoned elders for a time. That is such a blessing to be able to work together in that way. I would have desired that and made many mistakes and blunders in my earlier years and such. So the need, I think the need is there. The need is there. As we look at this verse here, verse 3 here of this chapter, he says that they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but he says, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the reason I bring this up is, what would this be like if we would ordain a man that seems like he just would have itching ears? Or preaching to a congregation that has itching ears. That would be quite the disaster, wouldn't it? God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And he sees the heart and the need. And I just bring that up to say, let's not just look on the outside, but seek the face of God. And that we ordain a man, such a man, that he's not affected, he's not afraid to speak the truth in love. And share his heart very honestly. God needs men with backbone. Verse 2 says, preach the word. We'll get into some of that maybe a little later. But I was thinking about that they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, that divorce and remarriage is a higher percentage in the church these days than it is abroad. Now I realize that abroad in our society that we live in, many of them are just shacking up. You know, they've never even been married. They just live together. And so I'm sure that equates to some of that as well. But it's a very necessary thing that we're sound in doctrine. There's many Calvinistic teachings that are floating around where they have a lot of different teachings, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but there's also a very cheap gospel being preached in our day and age where it lacks repentance, it lacks a very clear understanding of what salvation really is, and it doesn't really change the life, and yet they want to say that they're Christians. And so I think it does us well to endure sound doctrine and to look at those things. Humanistic teachings in our society, and maybe we're not as exposed to those. I don't know how you are here, but you know, the teachings that we are gods. We can decide. There are no absolutes. And so those are all things that that I think are included in this whole thing of sound doctrine. Men and women today are running thick to the counselors. And that happens even in our churches. And many troubled lives, even in the churches of today. Are you beginning to get a little picture of what the need is? That there are needs. And that there are needs abroad. There's needs in the body. Where are the shepherds? Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. When Jesus, he saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And also Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, he says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. God needs a man with sound doctrine. God needs a man that will endure sound doctrine. And where else can you find sound doctrine but a man of the Word? Someone that's in the Word and is full of the Word of God. That's where you'll find sound doctrine. I'd like to also just mention here, and I know you have plurality and leadership here, but I'd just like to mention here on that. You know, I know that in our brothers' meetings here, we have discussed the giftings that you have in leadership presently. But, you know, one man doesn't have it all. And I don't think we need to feel badly about that, that one man doesn't have it all. God gave us the gifts that we have, and we're not all the same, but there's something about the gifts that God brings in each of us, and it works that way in the whole congregation. I see it in the brotherhood, and it's such a blessing. But the more gifts that you have working amongst you, it brings a stability to the congregation, and God saw fit that churches have elders, plurality in eldership. And it seems like in the early church, in the book of Acts, they had plurality in leadership. And in Acts 14, 23, I'm just going to read you a few verses here to show you that they had plurality in their churches of leadership. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Titus 1, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then in James 5, verse 14, a very familiar scripture here, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And there's a wonderful balance that is had in having plural ministry, and I know you know that, but I just like to highlight it because I think it's necessary in the day and age that we live in. I think it's a blessing that we recognize that there is a need for plurality and so forth. And I find it a rich blessing to work together as elders. Brother Mark and I have worked together for quite a few years, and Mark has a lot of qualities and gifts that I'm not strong in. And then there, God has also granted me some gifts that Mark is weak in. And it's just been a blessing to be able to work together. And I think you'll find it that way, in a beautiful way, when there's plurality and the gifts reveal themselves amongst the working eldership there. And it becomes a very beautiful thing. And the church is edified. And God never asked one man to have all the gifts. Can he provide all the gifts? Yes, I believe he can. But God has never asked one man to do it all. He's created a body of believers to work together. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the body and the different parts of the body and so forth. And we won't go into that, but you know the story there, or the things that he mentions there. And you know, it's also a blessing in plurality, and I think we need a guard against the negative of this, but it's a blessing in plurality when no one's trying to outdo anyone else. We're just being who God made us to be, and we're functioning in that gift and realm that he's given to us. We're not trying to outdo each other, but rather we're a team. We're working together. You know, y'all know what teams are, right? I mean, you see them a lot around here, teams. We saw a team here tonight, just coming in here, 8 horses, you know, working together. They were all in step together to get the work done. And what a blessing if we can have that kind of mentality as we look at plurality in leadership. We're a team. We're working together for the same cause, the cause of the gospel. Now I'd like to go into the responsibility of elders. I know there's a lot more could be said about the need, but I'd like to look at specifically the responsibility of elders, and have quite a number of points on that. I have 16 points, so let's see. What time were we supposed to be done? I'll try not to go over 5 minutes on each one, right? We'll keep it less than that. But yes, so in choosing another elder, it seems there's a few things I think it's good for us to be considering. And that one of them is, what is the responsibility of elders? And I think as we understand the responsibility they carry, we can also better understand the qualifications needed for that responsibility. If we understand what will lay upon his shoulders, we better understand the qualifications. You know, we could go right to the qualifications tonight. We could look at those. But I'd also like to say the responsibilities of an elder, as we look at the scriptures, and we look at Paul, who was an elder, and we look at who he was, and the responsibility he carried, he reveals some little nuggets of truth about his responsibilities that he carried. And those responsibilities were such that I think it revealed qualities in his life. And I don't know that we're going to be able to cross over on all of those things, but I'd just like to encourage us tonight that as we look at these responsibilities, they're also qualifications for an elder. And you can see these things working. And if you're a father tonight, many, many of these things work and apply in your own home. And so as we look at these things, let's consider them together. So in a sense, we look for these traits that are these responsibilities. We look for these traits in a man as we looking and considering an elder. We look, are these things evident in this man's life? You know, how is he doing with these things in his own family? And I think those are wise things for us to consider and as we think about choosing an elder. How does he relate to the brotherhood? And there's just a lot of things we can look at in the midst of that. But the first one I'd like to look at here, the responsibility of elders, is to feed the flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And God says to Israel through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 3 verse 15, says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Could I get a glass of water? My throat is getting a bit dry here, so. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now let's turn to Acts 20. In Acts 20, begin reading in verse 26. This is Paul speaking, and this was the after he had called. I read the verse there where Paul called the elders from Ephesus, and this was now what he's telling them. He was passing close by, and he didn't want to take the time to go to Ephesus, but he called them to come to him. And so that's what we have here, picking up in verse 26. It says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We'll stop there, but there again, he highlights that the responsibility for an elder is to feed the flock of God. And what a high calling, what a high responsibility, as we think that this purchase that God made by sending his only begotten Son, that purchase that he made was an expense, was a very expensive purchase for God. We say it costs us nothing. And in a sense, you're right, it doesn't. And yet it costs us everything as well in order to be a part of that. But when God sent Jesus to die for mankind, to redeem mankind back to God, and it formed the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, it formed him. And then now there's a responsibility that God gives to elders to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I tremble at that. That's a huge responsibility. And we don't want to let God down on it. But we're looking for a man who will feed the flock of God. It's a responsibility we have. I've wondered how things would be if the Apostle Paul would be here tonight and would be the elder here. Look what he says in verse 26. "Wherefore I take to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why is that? He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." If we're going to feed the flock of God, then we need to declare all the counsel of God. That's a part of feeding the flock of God. And I've been challenged with that because I don't know how you find it, brothers, but there are certain messages that are much easier to preach than others. And there's many things that are much easier to teach than others. And sometimes we tend to shift towards just teaching and preaching the easy things. And some of the more hard things to be understood, we kind of shy away from them. And we don't like to talk about them as much. And not that we just don't know quite where we are ourselves. But I encourage us, let's preach the whole counsel of God. And again, we need to be men of the word in order to do that. I know that. But Paul says here also to the elders, take heed. Take heed to yourselves, first of all. And I think that's a good word for each one of us. Take heed, first of all, to ourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock. And to all the flock. And why do we need to take heed to ourselves? I think Paul puts it right in perspective in feeding the flock, that the shepherd, the one who's feeding the flock, is no greater than anyone else. He's right a part of all of us together. We're called, we have a responsibility, yes. And it's a heavy responsibility. But on the other hand, we're all flesh and blood, made of the same stuff. And we're here to serve one another in that way. We're real people. We're real people. And also in backing on up in verse 20, going along with the thought that Paul did not shun to declare unto them all the counsel of God. Verse 20 of the same chapter, he says, backing up verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. So Paul, again, he declares that he had kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. What a challenge. What a challenge for us as elders to not keep anything back that we know. You know, here, sometimes as you're talking with someone, you sense where the need is. You sense what's really down at the bottom of it, but it's kind of hard to get there and say, you know, here's the need. That's kind of hard to do for elders. But that's part of feeding the flock. That's part of declaring the whole counsel of God and opening up those things that need to be opened up. And this was getting toward the end of Paul's life when he spoke these things. But this is the kind of man that God needs. First, to take heed to his own life. Then, with a shepherd's heart, he watches over the flock. He feeds the flock of God. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians now. So we're looking at the responsibility of elders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll just kind of go down through this portion here of Scripture here. I'll read the first couple verses, and then as we get to these responsibilities, maybe we'll stop and we'll talk about some of them. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I'd like to just stop there in verse 4 and talk about point number 2, the responsibility of elders. Paul says that he preached the gospel, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And I think it's very important as we look at an elder that their heart is to please God. Their heart is to please God. Yes, they're concerned about their relationship with mankind, but it's more important to have our relationship with God to be what it needs to be and to be clear there and to walk with God and not to be pleasing men. And again, we'll just read on down in verse 6. We kind of have that same thing again. It says, For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They didn't seek the glory of men. They sought the glory of God. I believe that's a responsibility. It's not that they don't care about others and about how they feel and so forth and show compassion and all that, but pleasing God is their number one. That's the most important thing, is that they have a heart to please God. Let's read on, verse 7 and point number 3. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I think a responsibility as elders, we have a call to be gentle. To be gentle as a nurse. Does that mean we don't address things? No. But we're gentle. We're gentle in how we handle it. We're gentle in how we move forward with it. We're gentle in how we give direction. And yet, sometimes that direction needs to be very clear, right? But it's just like we as parents, as fathers, isn't that the call of God upon us? To be gentle with our children and yet to give them clear direction. And we can do that together, giving clear direction and being gentle. Verse 8 and number 4. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. I believe, again, the responsibility of an elder is to be affectionately desirous towards his people. That he's affectionately desirous, just like Paul says here, that he was affectionately desirous. And what does that look like? He said, to the point that let me just read it on. It says, for we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That was the extent that Paul was saying, we are affectionately desirous of you. We're pressing into that even to our own souls. And I think Paul had something to talk about there. You know, he risked his life more than once, didn't he? To preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to be there, and to encourage the saints of God. I believe the responsibility of an elder is that way. Not only to preach, but a giving of our own souls. It just has a powerful picture there, I think. That affectionately desirous. Why was that? Paul says it's because ye were dear unto us. That's what it takes, elders. That's what it takes to become affectionately desirous. To look at your people, to look at the congregation and say, you know what? Each one of you is very dear to me. It transforms our ministry when we look at each other that way. You're dear to me. You mean a lot. An elder is one who has a passionate desire for his people, and he's willing to give. Let's look at point number 5 in verse 9. It says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Labor and travail goes with eldership. Labor and travail. And sometimes that labor and travail is more than going out and doing a job. It's much more than that. There's a lot of labor and travail. And I think if you'd follow the life of Paul, I think you'd kind of get a balanced picture of how Paul ministered and what our responsibility as elders is in ministering. I get out of that also that an elder shouldn't be a lazy person. Paul wasn't a lazy person. If you're laboring night and day, what do you think? Now, we can be workaholics too, and I don't think that's good either. So somewhere in the midst of that, but what I see is a commitment. A commitment! A commitment to your own family, but also a commitment to the body of Christ. I also see in labor and travail, it's a man that doesn't give up easily. He doesn't give up easily. And I think it's a quality that is needed in elders in our day and age that we live in. That we don't give up easily. Not that we're not workable. Not that we're not easy to be entreated and all of those things. But we press it through to the end. We press it through because we have something in mind. We have a goal in mind. And we see what could be had. And we're willing to press it through. And it takes labor and travail to get there. It does. Point number 6 in verse 10 says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You see, some of these things are really qualifications for elders. They're written in a different form, and maybe we have to dig a little bit to understand what he's trying to say, but look at this. This is their own personal life. Ye are witnesses of God, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. That's personal conduct. Look at that. Holy. An elder needs to be jealous of personal holiness. Justly. An elder needs to be just. He needs to be fair. That is, that he requires that that what he requires of others, he also requires of himself. I think that's important. That what we require of others, we do ourselves. Justly. Unblameable. He's a man. Yes, he's a man. This word unblameable, sometimes we get a wrong picture and a wrong message out of that word. And we think that he's going to need to be perfect, where he makes absolutely no mistakes. That's not what this word actually indicates. In fact, this word indicates the opposite. This word indicates this man does make some mistakes. But when he makes the mistake, he goes and clears it, where he has no blame. No one can lay any blame on him on that subject, because he clears himself. That's unblameable. And that's what Paul is lifting up here. How holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. A man who makes mistakes, but he owns them, and he writes them. Point number 7, in verse 11, he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." I'd like to spend the whole evening on that, because that's a beautiful picture of what an elder needs to do. And his responsibility to the congregation: exhort, comfort, and charge as a father doth his children. And you look for a man among you who would be able to fill a responsibility like that, and you look at a father, you are looking at a father, and how he relates to his young ones, his children, his older ones. But it's how he relates to them. How is that? Like a father doth his children. There's love, there's compassion, there's tenderness, there's feeling there, and yet there's firmness. The father has the child's good in mind. Not their own benefit, but the child's good in mind. And that's what it takes. That's a responsibility of an elder, to exhort, to comfort, and to charge those who he has responsibility for. All right, I'd like to read verse 12 and 13, and then we're going to go to a different book and look at the rest of the points here. But Paul had a result that he was looking for. And this is in verse 12 and 13, I believe, would bring out what the result was in the responsibilities that he took upon himself to watch over the flock. In verse 12 and 13, he says, "That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's a powerful verse. So we think about that. Do we respond that way to the preaching of the word of God, as though it was God's word himself? God himself speaking to us. What a powerful truth. To look at things from that perspective. And I realize we're made of humanity and we have failings. And I think we need to recognize those things as well. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. We started out here tonight, but I'd like to just highlight point number 8 here in preaching the word. That's a responsibility of an elder, is to preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? What does that mean to be instant in season and out of season? I think the ladies know. I think they know what in season or out of season is, right? You kind of know what's in season right now. What you can go to the store and you can easily find it. Right? There's been a lot of things in season here in the last couple months because it's harvest time, right? These are kind of words of harvest time. And Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So not only that instant actually means to stand upon, that is, be present. Be ready. Be ready to preach the word at an instant. When the need is there. Or out of season. Maybe you don't feel like you're prepared. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Look for the teachable moments. And also, take responsibility, even when it seems out of season, to take the responsibility to share the word of God. Preach the word. Then he goes on to say, I'm going to move on down through here. He says in verse 2, he says, reprove. I believe that's a responsibility of an elder. Number 9 is to reprove. Reprove as a shepherd. You know, there's a time to reprove. Even shepherds reprove their little lambs sometimes. When a little lamb would keep straying. You know, there's this little hook on the shepherd's stick that he uses. There's this little hook. You know what that little hook was? He could easily reach out there and just bring that little lamb back over here. And the way I understand, in those days, if the lamb just kept straying and kept straying, the shepherd would literally take the stick and break a leg of the lamb. And then he would take and he would pick the lamb up and carry it with him wherever he'd go until that leg was healed again. And he put the lamb down and let the lamb run again. And guess what happened? That lamb wanted to stay right with him. He didn't want to stray away anymore. Isn't that beautiful? That's our good shepherd. God does that to us too, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to break a leg so that we walk closer with him and don't stray away from him. Reprove. Here's another thing with reproving. It's not a harsh reproving. It's not an unkind reproving, but it's a reproof. And you know, we know how it is, fathers, mothers. How is it with your children? You know, if your children are with you and maybe they're just starting to, you know, fool around and get into things and do this and that. You know, if you stay right on top of that and just bring a little correction, a little direction with that, it doesn't take that much reproof to get them on the right track again. But you let that thing go and you let it ride and you let it do whatever they, just kind of let them do whatever they want. And finally it's enough. It takes a lot of reproof to bring it back to where it needs to be. And I think this reproof, I think we do well to keep moving and keep watching and keep moving forward. And if we don't let things pile up, it helps a lot, doesn't it? And then he uses the word rebuke here. Rebuke. Another responsibility, I believe, number 10. Find me a man that can rebuke in the Spirit of Christ. And you have a man that'll be a good elder. A man that can reprove someone and rebuke someone in the Spirit of Christ. The way Jesus did. Sometimes it was some pretty strong words. But there was something drawing about Jesus, wasn't it, that brought them back again? No matter how hard it seemed like Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, something kept drawing them back. And I know that came to an end, obviously, but there is something to that. When we in the Spirit of Christ rebuke someone, it brings forth the results that are needed. That makes a good elder. Number 11, he uses the word exhort. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We'll break that apart. That's 11 and 12, but exhort. Exhort means to implore, invoke, to draw near. That's what exhort is. Implore, plead with someone, invoke them to draw near to God. You know, in this responsibility of exhortation, exhorting, find a man who when he speaks, it moves you towards God. You know, there's different gifts out there, but when you have a man that, when he preaches, when he speaks the word, it moves you toward God. That's exhort. With all longsuffering. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Number 12, being longsuffering. You know how easy it becomes to get short off when you're dealing with people. A man like that, a man who's short off, quick-tempered. And as we look at the qualifications, there's one word in there that talks about a striker, not a striker, and we'll talk about that, but I believe a man who is quick-tempered is probably not the man to put in that office. But a man who's long-suffering in doctrine. And I know there's varied degrees of all of those things, and I'm saying we can't grow. I think we can grow, and God has us in school. He has us in the back 40, getting us ready with the sheep back there. We already have responsibility over. And we have many opportunities, don't we, as fathers, to be long-suffering. You can be long-suffering with your wife. You can be long-suffering with your children. You can be long-suffering with your neighbor that's just kind of rubbing you the wrong way. You can be long-suffering with the man at the gas station who just, you know. We have all kinds of opportunities, don't we, to exercise ourselves in being long-suffering. Gently leading the people to the Word of God, showing them a better way. Number 13, found in verse 5. Let's jump down to verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions? Yes, endure afflictions. Did you know that we as elders are called to that? There are afflictions that come our way. But you know, I think the Apostle Paul he could teach us a lot about afflictions and what they really are. And while we have hard things that come our way, the Apostle Paul had many, many difficult things that came his way. He endured afflictions. You know, it's not an easy life. It's not an easy life necessarily, and yet there's much joy, much blessing in that, in enduring afflictions, able to suffer patiently. Number 15, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. You know what the work of an evangelist is? Number one, he lives the gospel. And number two, he shares the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. And you have many opportunities as elders. I know we do. We have many opportunities right in front of us. Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, when the phone rings. We have many opportunities to share the gospel, to live of the gospel. That's the work of an evangelist. And then lastly, number 16. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. Now that's not at face value maybe what we think of. Sometimes we in our fleshly passions, we think we have to prove something. Right, boys? We have to prove that we can do it. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not the kind of proof he's talking about. This word here means give yourself entirely to the work. That's the kind of elder you need. One who gives himself entirely to the work. You don't want something half-hearted, right? A man who will give himself entirely to the work of God, to what God has for his life. And I know it's a long list, isn't it? 16 things that we've looked at here. And you might think it's a big list, and you may be thinking, how can anyone ever do it? And humanly speaking, we can't. But for God's grace, we can. We can be that. And in fact, as fathers, God calls you to that. He calls us to every one of these things as fathers. God's grace is there. The infilling of his Spirit. You know, without that, we'd all be failures. Right, Brother James? We'd all be failures if it wasn't for the fact that God's Spirit dwells within us and gives us the power to do what he wants us to do. I believe God has men like that right here among you in the making that God is working on. God is working on men like that right here. So, amen. That's all I have for tonight. The need and the responsibility of elders. I trust that as you ponder, as you pray, I would very much encourage you, seek God earnestly about this matter. It's not a light matter. Not with the day and age that we live in, as we started out with the need. How men, there's going to come a time when they'll have itching ears. When do you think that is anyway? Do you think that's still yet to come? Or do you think that has passed? I don't know about you, but I think we live in that time. And so we have a great need of men who will take these responsibilities serious as fathers, first of all, and walk it out that way. And as God calls you to a greater responsibility in a local assembly, God has us in school, doesn't he? He has us in the back 40 taking care of the sheep because he's teaching us. He's preparing us for his work. I trust that that's what God is doing for you. God bless each of you. Thank you for your attention. And Saturday night, so we wanted to finish a little early so we can come back and be wide awake tomorrow, be refreshed. God bless each of you. I know you've had a very busy week, and God bless you for coming out tonight and hearing the Word of God. And let's pray together. God would meet our needs in this area.